Good morning. It is here to be here at first service. Mike said there was going to be Kool-Aid out there, and so that had a little different connotation. Come out and meet the new guy, drink the Kool-Aid. But he left that out. I'm sure there will be some sort of drink to go with those cookies. Don't know. It'll be Kool-Aid or punch or whatnot. As he said, my name's Chuck Souter. We are coming from a church in Shelbyville, Kentucky, to bring greetings from the church there. My wife, Rhonda, is here with me. We've been married for over 23 years. In case you're wondering, we got married in elementary school because we're definitely not that old. We have two children. They're down in the teen worship area now. Kendall, our daughter, is a freshman, and Chase, our son, is a seventh grader, so they'll be at that cookie and Kool-Aid event afterwards, and you can meet them as well. Even though we live in Shelbyville, Kentucky, which is kind of in between Louisville and Lexington on 64 East, if you know where that is, kind of horse country over there, I actually am from southern Indiana. I grew up in Scottsburg. My parents still live there, actually, and I grew up at Wonder Valley Camp, so some of you I know have Wonder Valley Camp connections. I'm seeing a lot of head nods, so we perhaps know each other, or I'm sure we probably know people, the same sort of people, so if you grew up at Wonder Valley Camp, you can let me know about that afterwards, and we'll see if we can make some connection that way. Also, our family lived in Columbus for 7 years before we moved to Shelbyville, and so we actually knew Sarah before she was Cherry, when she was Smith, and we knew her and her family there, and so we know the area quite a bit. But growing up in Scottsburg, and my dad was a big basketball fan, I was a basketball fan, he taught me to be an IU basketball fan so that my two favorite teams were Indiana and whoever was playing Kentucky. Can I get a witness? All right. We live in Shelbyville, Kentucky now, which is in between Louisville and Lexington. Let me just suffice it to say that that's not the consensus view down there. But I am a basketball fan, first of all, and not long after we moved there, a fellow who turned out to be a good friend invited me to go to the UK game with him, and since I'm a basketball fan and they were really good seats, I said okay. And so we were going there, and as it turned out, Indiana was playing also that night, but their game started about an hour before the Kentucky game was to start. And so as I'm walking into Rupp Arena, and if you're familiar, if you've never been there, in case you walk in at the top and then walk down into the arena. And as I'm just getting to the, walking in the door to the top, my phone rings, and I look at it, and it's my dad. And I hadn't told him what I was doing, and because I didn't want to be written out of the inheritance or anything. And so I answer him, and he said, "Did you see the shot?" And I said, "Did I see what shot?" And apparently, going into halftime, IU had hit like a half-court shot, and he was all excited about it, and he wanted to make sure I had seen the shot. It's like, "Dad, not only did I not see the shot, I'm as far away as possible from Indiana basketball right now. I am walking into the bowels of Rupp Arena." So it's good to be back in God's country, all right, this morning. That's the main thing about that. That's right. Well, this morning as we get started, it's kind of an audience participation thing, all right? And so you'll catch on because you're clever sorts. What are some things that come in 12s? What are some things that come in 12s? Eggs. A lot of egg eaters. That was the first answer for service as well. Donuts. That was my personal favorite. Yes. All right. Eggs and donuts. Months of the year. Okay. And now just so some of you like to think ahead, we're going all the way down to one. So you can think ahead. All right. What comes in 11s? I don't know where you go to get your bakery. Who said that? But see, where I come from, a baker's dozen is actually 13, not 11. All right. But I'm not buying my stuff where you go. So that, all right, remind me. What actually comes in 11s? Shoe size. That's the only thing the first crack could get. Are there no football fans among us? A cricket team. See, I was going for football or soccer. I was thinking that might be more, but cricket team comes in 11s. All right. Tens. What comes in tens? Toes, fingers and toes, all right, if everything is as it is supposed to be. What? Bowling pins come in tens. There you go, very good. What comes in nines? shoes. Can we just state for the record that shoes could be the answer for all of the rest of these as well? Okay, we don't need to continue repeating that. All right. Baseball team, okay? Anything else, nines? Drummers drumming, thank you. I was expecting someone to count down that whole song for us, and now you can do that. If you can't think of anything else, you can sing that song in your head. What about eights? What comes in eights?
Octopus.
And legs of an octopus, okay. Sides of a stop sign. Planets, now that they stole Pluto from us, right? There's only eight of those. What about seven? What comes in sevens? Days of the week, 7 days of the week. Anything else? Continents, all right? The seven seas, seven continents, all right? Come from the social studies teacher, all right? Very good. Six, seven wonders of the world, okay? There we go. What about sixes? What come in sixes? Can't argue with that. Half dozen things come in sixes. What else? Senses, okay, our senses, all right? Six, as someone brought up in the first service, six packs of certain beverages come together in sixes, Coke and Pepsi and things. What did you think I was talking about? All right, the abs, okay, six packs. I used to say I had a six pack, now it's more of a 2 liter that I've got with me, but that's a... All right, what about fives? What comes in fives? Fingers, gold rings, all right? Basketball teams, okay. Lots of things come in fives. What about fours? Four oceans? The final four, all right? Four quarts in a gallon, okay? All right, there you go. Sad but true. All right, four seasons, four points of a compass, lots of things come in fours. What about threes? What comes in threes? Triplets. We started the first service at five with those, okay? We had five, we had quints and quads and triplets and twins, all right? So we'll stipulate that. Anything else in threes? Size of a triangle. If you're sophisticated, three musketeers. If you're not as sophisticated, stooges, they come in threes as well. All right, what about twos? What about twos? I just gave that one to you. That's twins. What comes in twos? Peace sign. Eyes, okay? Pairs of eyes, ears, anything that comes in couples, shoes, all right? What about ones? What's only one of? Okay? You're in church, so that's the good answer. God, okay? There's really very few things that come in only one, right? Very few things that are unique. It used to be that Coke said they're the real thing, like they were the one and only, but now they've got Coke Zero, and they even have a commercial about that you can't tell the difference. Or Cheerios used to have the commercial, the one and only Cheerios, but now if you go to the grocery store where you get 11 donuts for the price of 13, you see what? Lots of different boxes of Cheerios, right? There's what, 10 or 15 kinds? There's just all kinds of different Cheerios. There's very few things that are one of. As I thought about that, I thought the smaller the number, the easier it is for us to understand, right? I mean, when people start talking about big numbers, I mean, think the national debt or something, right? And you're talking about trillions of dollars. We can't, most of our minds can't even think about numbers that big because it's too big. Well, fortunately, in the teaching that we're going to look at today, Jesus kind of narrows things down to twos. Twos are things that we can grasp. He said, in fact, he differentiated and separated the whole human race, everybody, into one of two categories to try to make things easy for us. Now, sometimes when Jesus taught, it was kind of confusing or in a parable, but not the teaching today. It's pretty straightforward and simplified. He takes what should be or could be a complicated topic, that is, heaven and hell, and who's going to either place and why, and he makes it simple for us. And so, if you're just kind of checking things out today, not sure what you think about the church thing, but you think Jesus is okay, you picked a good day to be here, because as we'll see, Jesus kind of differentiates the whole population into two, and in doing so, he kind of confirms something that I bet you've already experienced. Have you ever turned on the television, or opened up the newspaper, or just had a conversation with people, and came away thinking, that person sees the world totally different than I do? Anybody have that experience like I've had? Now, it doesn't matter what you think about things. almost inevitably you'll hear something that just sounds totally opposite. Now, because you're smart, you've come up with reasons why that's the case. You might attribute it to, well, it's just political differences, or it's the way they were brought up, or it's where they were brought up, the geography, or maybe it's a socioeconomic thing. You've come up with reasons why that's the case and why people could see the same thing so differently. But Jesus, in our teaching today, is going to give his reason, or at least a possible explanation of why that is the case, why different people can have such different views on similar things, why people can have such two remarkably different world views and the way that they see things. If you've got your Bible, open up Matthew chapter 7, verses, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now, this is the very tail end of a sermon. We're kind of jumping right into the middle of a sermon that Jesus taught. And if you've been around church for a while, you know that it's called the Sermon on the Mount. That was very cleverly titled because it was a sermon that he gave while he was on a hill. Okay, and so they titled it the Sermon on the Mount. And this was one of the very first public teachings of Jesus. And as he's going through this whole talk, he's basically giving a new way for people to interact with God. In fact, at the beginning of it, he says over and over, "Now you have heard it said, but I say to you something else." And he says, you've heard that man and God relate to each other this way, but I tell you it's like this. And Jesus came, among other things, but primarily to establish a new way that God was going to deal with man, and so therefore a way that man would deal with God. And it was totally different than what people expected, and we're going to jump in right to his conclusion, right to his end, right to where he ended up at as he kind of summarizes everything in that talk. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this. And again, it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's just straightforward. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So while there may be 11 players on a football team or a cricket squad, there may be five fingers on a hand or three musketeers, Jesus said there's only two gates that lead to only two roads that lead to only two destinations, right? So if you're with us this morning so far, how many gates? How many roads? And how many destinations? All right, we've got it. There's two. Jesus said there's only two ways. Now, you don't have to believe that, right? But Jesus said that every person here this morning is on one of two roads that leads to one of two destinations because they have gone through one of two gates. Not only all of us here, but everyone that we've ever met, everyone that you'll have lunch with today, everyone that you'll come across this week, this month, this year, every person is on one of two roads going to one of two destinations because they've entered through one of two gates. Now, the reality is that the idea that roads lead to destinations, in fact, every path, every road has a destination, that's true. And you say, well, thanks for being so profound. I can go home happy now. I know that every road has a destination. But that's true in every aspect of life, if you think about it. We are all on a relational road, right? And there is a destination to the road that we are on relationally. And if we don't change things, we will end up in a certain destination, whether it's where we want to go, whether it's where we intend to go, or where we plan to go. We are on a path relationally that's going to take us somewhere. We're on a path financially that's going to take us somewhere, right? You may have ideas or hopes about what you hope for the future financially, but the reality is you are on a road right now that's going to get you somewhere financially. It might not be where you intend to or want to, because your intention is not what matters. What matters is the direction you're going on the road that you're going. Now, in all those other areas of life, there may be many different paths, many different roads that you could take, but Jesus says, spiritually speaking, there are only two gates that lead to only two roads that lead to only two destinations. Now, the thing about that, and that sounds easy, there's only two, but I found, and I believe Jesus teaches, in fact, he's going to say just a few verses later, that not everyone knows what road they're on. Even though there are only two, not everyone knows what road they're on. In fact, I would suggest that most people don't know what road they're on, even though there are only two. Well, why would that be? Why would people, if there's only two, why would people not know what road they're on? It seems like it should be easier than that. But the reason, I believe, or at least one reason, is that the gates that lead to those roads are not clearly marked. One of the gates is clearly marked. One of the gates that Jesus called the narrow gate, he said that led to the narrow path that led to life, that is clearly marked. It is clearly marked life, right? And if truth in advertising were the case, what would the other gate be designated with? Death or destruction, okay? But that's not the case. I found that there is not, it's not listed quite that easy. Now, we could go out here to Highway 37 and probably find a sign that says to Bloomington one way, to Indianapolis the other way, right? And why would the sign say that? Not a trick question, because that's where the roads go, right? And so if there were truth in advertising, we would see a sign on the road, and every time we go and make a decision, one sign would say to life, the other to destruction, but we don't see that way. I'm going to show you a very a famous gate. There's a picture, I think, and a couple of pictures. Anybody recognize this gate? Anybody ever seen this gate before? This gate is in the town of Auschwitz, Poland, which I've had the privilege, I'll say, of being several times. This is the concentration camp we know in German as Auschwitz. And the sign over the top is written in German, and maybe there's German speakers here and you can correct my pronunciation, but it says Arbeit macht frei. Arbeit macht frei. And the translation, work brings freedom, or work will make you free, literally. Now, was that true? If you know anything about your history of the World War II or the concentration, that was totally not opposite of truth. There was no way that people were going to get free just by working hard. But that's what the Nazis wanted the prisoners to believe as they entered into this gate, to give them hope, to give them energy to work, so that with the hope, the false hope, that they might become free. And I believe that the gates, the different gates that people might enter, and Jesus says there are only two, but that the gate that covers the wide path, or that enters, leads to the wide path, has just as false of advertising as this one did. It doesn't say, on the site, it doesn't say to destruction. It's not, it doesn't say bridge out ahead, or be careful here. I heard the joke about the guy with the sandwich board. You know, you've seen the old kind of the prophets of doom with their sandwich board, and it said in big letters, repent, the end is near. And in the next frame, you saw a car pass by not paying any attention. In the third frame of the cartoon, you heard the squeal of brakes and a splash. And the guy thinks to himself in the fourth bubble, perhaps I should have said, turn around, bridge out ahead. But there are no signs like that on the wide road. The sign over the gate to destruction is not going to look like the black gate of Mordor, okay? Any Lord of the Rings fans out there? It's not going to look like that, okay? It's not going to be as clear as some of these signs here. It's not going to be a big green sign that says wide road here or narrow road here, okay? It's not going to say that. It's not going to say, like the next one say, clearly, this way to heaven, this way to hell. Have you noticed that? There aren't those signs out there in the street. In fact, the signs are more likely to look like this one. Come to the dark side, we have cookies. All right? Because what I've noticed is that the wide path has better PR. It has better advertisers. All right? It had all of Hollywood and all of our advertising are working unknowingly for the wide path, and they're making it seem attractive and saying, this is the way to life. If you want to have a happy and a satisfying life, come here and do this and buy that. And so the sign over the wide road may be false advertising to give false hope. I think one of the signs that is written above that today that many people go down unknowingly is a sign called freedom. Right? In America, we love our freedom. We're talking today and we're honoring our military people. And thank you very much for all the half the crowd. Did you notice that was incredible? Half the people stood up with military ties. So we thank you very much for your service. It's an incredible thing. And so we're very proud of our freedom. And it's a great thing that we have, that people have died for us. But that idea of freedom, that lure of freedom, draws many people, I think, to the wide path. Today it's freedom sexually, perhaps. You can do whatever you want to. Freedom relationally. No one can tell me who or how to love. Freedom economically or materialistically. I can get, you know, go for all the gusto, and this is how to get life and to make a happy and satisfying life. Maybe it's just freedom from authority or rules or parents or God. And that lure of freedom brings a lot of people in because it sounds so enticing. Of course, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. It only leads to destruction. So all of those false advertisements of freedom, and many of us have walked down those roads before because it seems so good, the promise of freedom, the promise of life, because I believe even that wide road sometimes says to life or to enlightenment or to things that will entice us to go that way. It sounds so good. But as we walk down that path and enter through that gate, many of us have come to the conclusion that this was the bridge out, and we've destroyed parts of our lives, or we've destroyed our finances, or we've destroyed relationships, or we've lost things that we didn't think we were going to lose, because in reality it was not freedom that we were going toward, but slavery. It was not life that we were headed toward, it was death. And so I believe that a lot of people are on the wrong road because those signs are not clearly marked, or at least the wide gate is not clearly marked. Jesus said there are two gates that lead to only two roads. He described the one road as wide and easy and popular, well-traveled. The other one as narrow, more restrictive. The great reformer John Calvin said, "The small numbers of the faithful make many cowards." The small numbers of the faithful make many cowards. It's difficult for most of us to stand up and say, "No, I am going to swim against the current. I am going to be counted different. I'm going to be looked at as weird if need be." Not purposely, but if need be, weird for the cause of Christ, because I've chosen to go through that gate into the narrow road. I think a lot of people, and Jesus says later that not everyone knows what road they're on. I believe that is true of people who are non-religious, or who would say they're not Christians, or they would not find themselves in a church on most Sundays. And I think it's also perhaps even equally true of people who come to church regularly and who sit in seats just like these in churches all over our country. I think there's a couple reasons. I think for the non-religious, and if you fit in this category and you wouldn't count yourself as religious, I think a lot of people don't know what path they're on, because the consensus view today is that all roads lead to God, right? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely, that eventually your path will find its way to God. In Jesus' terms here, it doesn't matter what gate you enter, you can eventually find your way to God and to life. But Jesus said again, there are only two gates that lead to only two roads, that lead to only two destinations. And so that lie of culture that it doesn't really matter what you believe, Jesus would say here, and again, you don't have to believe it, but Jesus said it, and if a guy can predict his own death and come back to life again, I'm going with what he says, all right? And so he said there's only two, and it matters which choice you make. On the other hand, I believe that a lot of church people, even Christian people, people who are religious and would identify that way, sometimes don't know also what road they're on, because they make the same mistake that I did just in my thinking for several years, and that is, Jesus said the gate comes first, and then the path, and then the destination. But what I found is that a lot of times I got it backwards, those first two. I thought of it more like this, that the path came first, choose which path to be on, and then you do your very best as you walk through life to stay on that straight and narrow path. And then, if you do good enough, at the end of life, you get to enter through the narrow gate and go to heaven. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that ring true in your mind? And a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, who would call themselves religious, who would buy into this whole thing and say, nod their head up and down when Jesus is saying, that's right, there's only two, you tell them. But we get it backwards, thinking that it's up to us to walk that straight and narrow. It's like Indiana Jones, if you're an Indiana Jones fan. In one of the movies, he had to proceed in the footsteps of God, right? He had to step on the stones that spelled out the name of God. Some of you are familiar with that. And he made a mistake, right, because he was spelling in the wrong language, and the rock fell out, and he almost plunged to his death. And many of us feel that the Christian life, or this narrow road, is like that, that we choose it, and then we do our very best to walk down this straight line, and if we take one wrong step, we're goners, right? Or it's the revolving door of, as long as I'm doing good today, I'm in, but if I do bad, then I'm out. And so I better do good so I can be in, because if I do bad, then I'm out. And we think about being in and out. And that kind of thinking means that we've got it backwards. We think that the path comes before the gate. But Jesus said the gate comes before the path. Now, what does that mean? What that means is Jesus actually said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. The gate is not only narrow, it's more like a turnstile. It's like one at a time, all right? It is very narrow, and I am it. Jesus later said that in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say, I will show you the way. I will lead you on the way. We often translate it that way. That's not what he said. He doesn't say, I will teach you the truth. Now, that's true. He will do that. He doesn't say that he will show us the path. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said, I am the gate. And so the key to this whole idea of the two paths, entering into a gate to get you on that path in Christianity, and is that Jesus is the gate. If you look through all of the New Testament, most of the theological teaching that says here's what you should do and here's how you should live, it always is prefaced with two words, in him or through him or in Christ. If you look through Paul's writings, through all of the letters, that phrase comes up all the time. And we usually just skip right by that and say, yeah, get the good stuff. Tell me what I've got to do. What can I do? What can I not do? What can I do? What can I not do? And that is putting the path before the gate. Because Jesus said, I am the gate. The reality is, it's this. He said it another way in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, or if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will bear no fruit. You can bear no fruit apart from me. So Jesus says, I am the gate, I am the way, I am the vine. He repeats it many different ways. The idea being, we enter through him, and as long as we are connected to him and abiding in him, then we just look behind us after a while, and we realize that we have been walking on a narrow path. Right? How many of you have ever heard a talk, a sermon about being patient? And you say, I need to be more patient. I'm going to be more patient. By golly, if it kills me, I'm going to be more patient. Today, I'm going to be more patient. Anybody? All right? And then today, you're sort of patient, you know, getting out of the parking lot. You almost lose it one time, but then at lunch, then the server's slow. But I'm patient. Guy, preacher said today, got to be patient, got to be patient. I'm going to try, going to try, going to try to be patient. How's that work? Yeah, it doesn't, does it? We think, we get this whole idea of the path and the gate backwards. We think it's up to us to follow the leader. Jesus was perfect, we're supposed to be perfect. There's a verse that says something like that, right? That Jesus was holy, we're supposed to be holy. There's a verse that says something like that. That Jesus was patient, so we're supposed to be patient. And Jesus, how does that work? Maybe you're better at it than me, but I'm not good at that game, all right? I can't do that very well. I can do it for a minute, for an hour, for a day, maybe, all right, if everything is smooth around me. But Jesus said, that's not how it works. He said, I am the gate. Enter through me, abide in me, rest in me, keep in step with me, and then I will, from the inside, produce fruit in you. See, Jesus is not looking for an outward confirmation, conforming our life to a set of rules. He didn't come to bring a set of rules. Did you realize that? Jesus did not come to give us a set of rules. He did not come to give us a set of behaviors, even. He came to show us how we can have reconciliation with God. He came to show us and to be the gate that we could enter through, because on our own we had no possible way to get back to a relationship with God. Jesus said, only if we remain in him can we bear fruit. Now, the fruit that he was talking about was not our good works. It was not, God does not have this big star chart up in heaven. Some of us, I think that. Right? That today, he's looking down, he's taking attendance, right? And if you're here, you get a star, all right? You brought your Bible, 2 stars, all right? You brought a friend, 3 stars, all right? You gave money, 10 stars, all right? It's not like that, all right? God doesn't have that chart up there, okay? He's not looking for an outward confirmation set of rules or behaviors. He's looking for an inward transformation that we don't do, that he does as long as we enter through him and abide in him. Have you ever seen an apple tree come up with an apple? Everybody's seen an apple tree or a fruit tree of some sort. Have you ever been in the spring of the year before the apples are there, walking through the orchard and hear a lot of grunts and groans and strains as those apple trees and those orange trees are trying really, really hard to produce a fruit? There's fruit. That doesn't work that way, does it? No. As long as the fruit tree is connected to its energy source, its roots, it will produce fruit. It doesn't have to work at producing those fruit. It does not produce. It doesn't have to try hard. Jesus says it's like that. This path is like that. It's not about what you, in fact, you look a few verses later, we won't take the time to read it. Jesus said that many people will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name or prophesy in your name and do miracles in your name? Now that sounds like pretty cool stuff. Anybody done any of those things? Anybody? That sounds like pretty religious stuff. And Jesus said on that day, several people will say that, and he'll say, I didn't know you. The fruit that Jesus is looking for doesn't have anything to do with our works. Now, again, we're a whole theological discussion. Books and books have been written. I'm not saying that you don't have to do anything good, because the Bible says once we are saved, then he enables us to do those good works. But Jesus said, walking that narrow, it's not about what you do. It's about abiding in me and allowing me to produce in you fruit. Allow me to produce in you the fruit of patience, the fruit of kindness, the fruit of love and gentleness and self-control. Because trying hard, good luck with that. Playing follow the leader, trying to stay on that line and not fall off, that's not what the Christian life is about. But it is about entering through the narrow gate of Christ, abiding in him, and then a year later turning around and your wife saying, I don't know what it is, but you're like more patient. And you, what did you do? And it's like, I didn't really do anything. But I've been abiding with Christ, and he has produced that fruit in me. And so I believe that a lot of non-Christians get confused about what path they're on because they don't understand the gate. They think any gate will do as long as they're sincere about it. I think a lot of religious people, church people, are also confused because they think it's all about what they do or what they can do. And Jesus said there's going to be many on that day that say, Lord, didn't I do all these stuff? He's going to say, I didn't know you, because it's not about what you do. It's about who you are becoming as you enter into and through the gate, which is Christ, and abide in him and allow him to produce that fruit. So Jesus said there's only two gates. There's only two roads that lead to two destinations. That's where we kind of started this morning, that every path has a destination, right? C.S. Lewis said, you have never met a mere mortal. Jesus said it that way, that every person you know, every person here this morning, is on one of those two roads that will end in one of those two destinations. Either life that Jesus offers, or destruction. Okay? Heaven or hell is in the balance. Okay? That's serious, right? There's no other options. There is no option C. Jesus says there's only two destinations. So this morning, as we close, I just want to encourage you, since it is so simple, since there are only two, and maybe you've never even thought about it in such stark terms, but Jesus kind of just lays it out and says, this is what it is, there's only two, to make sure you know which road that you're on. If you're not a believer, if you don't really know about that, to realize that it does matter, because Jesus said there's only two gates. It matters the choices that you make and which gate you enter into. And if you have been around for a long time in the church, that you are not trusting in your works, not trusting in what you have done, no matter how good it is, no matter how much money you've given or how many VBSs that you've worked in, which is a great thing you should do, right? But that's not about what it means to stay, to be on that path, because Jesus said it's about entering through the gate and abiding in him. The gate is before the path. And then once you've are convinced and know, because we can know, and that's the beautiful thing about the Christian life, as you've entered into through Christ, and when someone asks you, are you going to heaven, you go to Walmart today and say, are you going to heaven? You know what the most popular answer will be? I hope so. I hope so. And you know, if you go to most churches today and ask, are you going to heaven? You know what the most popular answer will be? I hope so. Because we think, I hope so. I hope my good is good enough. I hope my good outweighs my bad. I hope I stay on the straight and narrow and don't fall off to my doom. That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not a revolving door. It's not a, oh my goodness, I might fall off. All right? Jesus says, enter through me. Enter through me. Because if you enter through this gate and abide in me, there is only one road ahead of you, and that road leads to life. That is the invitation that every single person has in front of us every day, but this day especially. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for making things simple for us. We get confused a lot of times. Jesus, thank you for very clear that lead to only two roads, that lead to only two destinations. Jesus, thank you for coming to be the gate, to make the way to God that we could never do on our own. No matter how many good things we have tried to do, no matter how hard we try, God, thank you, Jesus, for making a way, for being the way, for being the gate that we can enter to life. Father, for those this morning who have entered the wide gate because it looked alluring, it looked promising, it looked like freedom, it looked like life, but they've realized that it led to only to destruction, God, help each one of them to know this morning that they can turn at any point to come through Jesus to life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.